The title of our message today is The Cornerstone Conundrum. A cornerstone in ancient building was incredibly important. We live in a day where they use a lot of mortar, and there's a lot of ways in which they put buildings together to make sure that they go up straight, they go to the right straight, they go to the left straight. Well, in their day, they had to make sure that that cornerstone was cut perfectly square to itself. They didn't use a lot of mortar in those buildings. If you go to Israel today and you go up to the Temple Mount wall, the retaining wall for the Temple Mount, and you look at those stones, the stones are 45, some of them are 45 feet long, 4 to 5 feet high, and 4 to 5 feet thick, and there's no mortar. They're cut so that they fit right up against each other, and you cannot fit a piece of paper in between them. They are cut so well. And back in Isaiah's day, or excuse me, back in the days of the Psalms, which is about 1,000 years before the time of Jesus, they had to take a cornerstone, which was your starting point, and they had to cut it completely square on the top, on the sides, so that when you started off this way, if it was just a degree off in 100 feet, you would not be, it would not be a straight building. If it was a degree off the other way, you could be inside instead. And going up, it had to be completely square in order to be perfect. So Jesus says that he is the cornerstone. He is completely true, so that when we build our lives upon him, you can take us 100 feet down the road, or 1,000 feet down the road, or 100 miles down the road, and we're still going in the right direction, because he is the cornerstone. But he's the cornerstone that was rejected. And today in our text, we see the rejection of that cornerstone. In fact, Jesus has been brought into Jerusalem. He's ridden on a donkey's colt, full of humility. And when he gets into Jerusalem, the first thing that he does is to walk into the temple. And he flips over tables. And he drives them out, because they're taking advantage of people's sincere desire to serve and worship the Lord. And you can imagine that those who ran the temple were upset. What right does this guy have? They're older, they've climbed the ladder, they're politically, they've made it to their positions, and here walks in a 33-year-old man and starts flipping the tables over. And so somebody said to one of the chief priests or one of the Sanhedrin, did you hear what this guy Jesus did? He went in and flipped over these tables. And I could see one of the chief priests going, well, let's go talk to him. I ain't afraid of him. Let's go talk to him. One of the Sanhedrin, we're the judges. Let's go talk to that guy. And so they walk into the temple. And look at verse 23. We're introduced to the scene. It says, now when he came into the temple, that's Jesus, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him. There's a confrontation. And this confrontation is going to, it's going to have rematches, but it's going to go from verse 23 of 21 all the way until the end of 23. Jesus has this confrontation with the scribes, with the chief priests and the elders. But look at who it is with, this confrontation. It says the chief priests and the elders. The chief priests, follow me now, are the descendants of Aaron. They have a pedigree. They see themselves as important because they are part of the biblical royal family. Who is Jesus? Born of who to come in and flip tables when they, the descendants of Aaron, the brother of Moses, are in charge? Not only that, the elders. The elders was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, and these men were the judges in Israel. They were the judges. You ever stood in front of a judge? I don't want you to raise your hand now if you did, but it's kind of an intimidating thing, because when you stand in front of a judge, it's like that judge has a lot of power and authority over your life at that moment. So these guys are the judges. So it's the chief priests and the elders. There's 70 elders. It doesn't say all of them went, but I'm going to think a significant amount went. And the elders, there's about 100 people, all looking very religious, all very wealthy. They've discovered where the chief priests and the elders used to live in Jerusalem. It was the most wealthiest part of the city. They're all dressed to the hilt, looking very spiritual and very important and extremely, you know, extremely spiritual. And they come up to Jesus, 100 of them. There Jesus is in the temple teaching. That's what it says in verse 23. Look at it again as we read through here. It says, and they confronted him as he was teaching. So Jesus is just walking through the temple and he's teaching, and here comes the chief priests and the elders, 100 of them. And it must have looked impressive. They must have thought, we can take Jesus out. In fact, I wanted to entitle this Smackdown in the Sanctuary. Because on one side you have the chief priests and the elders, and on the other side you have Jesus. We could have called it In Your Face in the courtroom. Well, I'm trying to continue on that thought. You know what it reminded me of? I took some time to look it up this week, and that is back in the heyday of heavyweight boxing. Do you guys remember that? In the 70s. After Muhammad Ali in the 60s, my dad had set me down to watch Muhammad Ali fight and said, you'll never see another boxer like this in all of your life. In the early 70s, Foreman came on the scene, and Foreman was amazing, and Frazier came on after that. And Muhammad Ali, trying to kind of hang on because he was kind of losing it, getting a little bit older and he was losing it, he challenged both of these guys. And for whatever reason, they didn't fight in the United States. Do you guys remember? They had a fight in Manila, and do you remember what that was called? The Thriller in Manila. In fact, Muhammad Ali, Frazier was big, and Muhammad Ali called Frazier a gorilla. I don't know if that would happen today or not, but Muhammad Ali said this, it's going to be a chilla and a thrilla and a killa in Manila when I get the gorilla in Manila. I stumbled over those words. Muhammad Ali never stumbled over those words when he said them. The other one was the Rumble in the Jungle, right? So there was the Rumble in the Jungle, and there was the Thrilla in Manila. And then Frazier and Foreman fought each other in Jamaica. But Muhammad Ali wasn't involved in it. And they came up with their name that they thought was going to be cool, but it wasn't. Do you remember the name of that fight? It was a famous fight. You guys who followed boxing, you'll remember it. It was the fight in which Howard Cosell said of Frazier, down goes Frazier. Down goes, he hadn't been knocked down before. Down goes Frazier, down goes Frazier. But it was called the Sunshine Showdown. Doesn't quite have the same ring as the Thriller in Manila, does it? Or the Rumble in the Jungle. Well, here's a showdown. I don't know about the Sunshine Showdown, but here's a showdown. And you might feel sorry for Jesus, but you already know you don't need to be, right? You already know that these guys have their work cut out for them. So they come up to Jesus, and in verse 23, they come up to Jesus while he's teaching, and they said, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? By what authority, by what authority do you do these things, and who gave you that authority? What are they worried about? Authority. Who gave you the authority? Because in their day, there were two basic groups that gave authority. There were Pharisees and there were Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were like denominations today. There's a certain time in history where you had the Catholics and the Protestants. There's even another time in history where you had the Church of England and you had the Catholic Church. They were the ones that gave authority. They were the ones that really kind of ruled the world, and everybody had to have that authority from them. That's what it was like to be in a position of authority in their day. If you didn't have a degree from one of these guys, then you couldn't go do anything. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus showed up the son of a carpenter from the city of Nazareth. He was a prophet in the hills of Galilee, which is the backwaters of his day. Now they march over there, and we're the ones in authority, and by whose authority and what authority do you do this? So Jesus said to them, Jesus said to them in verse 24, but Jesus answered and said, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. You answer me this question, and I'll tell you by what authority I'll do it. In fact, if they do answer correctly, they'll get the answer to their own question. He says, the baptism of John. Where was it from? From heaven or from men? Not only had Jesus walked out of Nazareth in the backwaters of Galilee, but John the Baptist, the son of a priest, Zacharias, had gone out in the wilderness and suddenly began to preach in the wilderness. He didn't come in and go through the schools, and John the Baptist didn't become one of the scribes and Pharisees of their day, but he went out in the wilderness and he began to baptize people. He began to call them to baptism for repentance. He didn't look like anybody else. He looked like Elijah, the Bible said, who looked like a wild man. he wore different clothes, not because it was hip to be square, but because the clothes were extremely uncomfortable. And he was saying to them, it's not about comfort. And people came from all around to hear him. The Bible says all of Jerusalem and Judea went out to go and hear John the Baptist. And when they got out there to hear him, what did they hear? One comes after me whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loosen. And when Jesus came to him, Jesus said to John, one of his disciples, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So when they're asking, by what authority do you do these things? Jesus says, well, I have a question for you. The baptism of John, was it from God or men? If they say from men, then, well, that's, you know, where Jesus' authority would come from according to them. If they say from God, then Jesus is saying, well, he was my forerunner. So they realize they're in trouble here. By the way, again, there's a group of about 100 of these guys, right? And now they call a huddle. Verse 25. I'm there. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, they called the huddle, they all got together. So they're standing there in front of Jesus, all these important men, and Jesus asked their question, and they go, hold on. If we say it's from men, and they turn around, they reason among themselves, and it says, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude. By the way, that's a sad place to be as a religious leader. For all count John as a prophet. They were afraid of the people because they had become, to them it was political. They were called by God to facilitate people to have a relationship with Yahweh. But they ended up standing in the way. And anytime people stand in the way instead of facilitating a relationship with God, there's a problem. And so they feared men. And so what was their answer to Jesus? It says, verse 27, so they answered Jesus and they said, we do not know. This is the chief priests. This is the Sanhedrin. There's all these important men. Jesus could have said to them, well, if you don't know, who does know? If all people in Jerusalem should know, who would know? So Jesus said, neither will I tell you what authority I do these things. I wonder if somebody standing close said, snap. He got told, or they got told. But then Jesus said to them, but what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. That sounds like one of our sons, doesn't it? But afterwards, he regretted it and went. It's like when we ask one of our kids, hey, take out the trash. And they go, oh, I'm not going to do it. And then you come home and the trash is taken out. I don't know if that would ever happen, but it had to be like that. Then he came to a second son and said, likewise. And he answered, I go, sir. It doesn't sound like much of our kids. Maybe so. Maybe our kids go, okay. But then it says, but he did not go. That's like when you tell your kid to do something, take out the trash. And you come home, you go throw something away and the trash is still in the trash can. You guys have never had that experience with your children, have you? Ever had that experience? And what do? Hey, I told you to take the trash out. They said they were going to do it, but they didn't end up doing it. Now, I wish there was a third son. There's not. One that said he would go and then went and did it. Not there. He says, one says, I'll go and doesn't go. The other one says, I'll do it and doesn't do it. So Jesus says to them, which one did the will of the Father? Verse 31. And they said, the first. Now, what they don't realize is that they are in the story. These chief priests and elders are in the story. They're the ones that said they would go and didn't do it. They had been called by God, again, to facilitate worship. And when they were young, when they first thought, I want to be a chief priest, when they first thought, I want to be an elder, I want to be a Sadducee, I want to be a Pharisee, they didn't think, I want to be a hypocrite. They didn't think, I want to be a hypocrite that stands against the Messiah. They thought as young men, I want to serve God. I want to serve the living and the true God. But somehow, over time, power, position, money got in. And all of a sudden now, they're standing in the way of people's worship. Jesus will say to them later, you put burdens on men's back that are hard for them to lift, and you yourself won't even use your little finger to help them lift it up. Jesus, by the time we get to chapter 24, he's going to really come down on these guys for the way that we live, We're going to learn a lot more about them by the time that we get there. They don't realize they're in the story. They're the son that said, I will go, and then didn't go. They had committed that they would do it, and they didn't make it. So that leaves another group, a group of people that said that they wouldn't go, but did go. Who are they? Well, look at verse 31. He says, assuredly, I say to you, tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. That's another snap. He's saying to them, tax collectors. Now, tax collectors are not like tax collectors today. Tax collectors were Jewish people hired by the Romans to collect taxes for the Romans. They were traitors. The Romans were putting all kinds of, they were putting the lash to the back of the Jewish people. And now these publicans were going out and collecting taxes for the Romans, and people hated them. That a publican could make it into heaven? Remember, Jesus told the parable to the publican who wouldn't even come close, but stood afar off from the altar with his face down and beat his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, that man left forgiven. People didn't become a publican to get close to God. You didn't go, I think I want to become a publican because I really want to serve God. You said, I want to become a publican because publicans have a lot of money. A harlot doesn't become a harlot because she wants to get close to God. I don't know all the things that makes a prostitute become a prostitute, but they don't do it because they say, I think I want to get close to God. But it's publicans and prostitutes that are making their way into the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus says. Jesus said, assuredly, I tell you, tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Wow. For John came in the wilderness. John came in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. John wasn't a publican. He wasn't a prostitute. He came in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him. Now, Jesus is going to tell them another parable now. And they haven't learned yet. They should have learned from the first parable. They were in the story. In the second parable, they're in the story again. Jesus tells the parable of a man that owns a piece of property. He builds a hedge around that property. The hedge would be built to keep people out. He builds a tower on the property. The tower would be built for a better advantage to make sure no one comes and steals the grapes from the vineyard. And then there's vine dressers. This is a company that's hired to come in and to harvest the grapes and to produce the wine and then at vintage time to give the wine to the owner of the land. They are the vine dressers in the story. Here's the story. Look at verse 33. Now, another parable, Jesus said. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and leased it to the vine dressers, and went into a far country. They don't know they're the vine dressers yet, but they're the vine dressers. Now, when the vintage time drew near, they sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. The chief priests that had a pedigree, they were the descendants of Aaron. There had been those who had taken men like Jeremiah and arrested them and beat them and killed them. So Jesus now is comparing them to their fathers who arrested and beat the prophets. It's not the only time Jesus compares them, by the way. Verse 36, he says, and again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize the inheritance. Jesus is the son in the story. There are the vine dressers, and they will hand him over to death. So they took him and they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will be done to those vine dressers? Again, it still hasn't dawned on them that they're the vine dressers. So they are now going to pronounce judgment on themselves. Verse 41, they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease the vineyard to another vine dresser who will render to him the fruits of their seasons. They judge themselves. He will destroy those men miserably. It reminds me of Nathan when he came to David and told him a story. And when Nathan made a judgment, Nathan pointed at him and said, you're that man. Jesus could have said to them, you're the vine dressers, and by your own words you judge yourself. Before this is all said and done, Jesus will say of the city of Jerusalem that not one stone will lay upon another in the Temple Mount. And the city of Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. They are the vine dressers, and they just pass judgment on themselves. In another place, Jesus says, you are judged by your own words. I think those are some of the scariest words in the New Testament. God judges you by what you say. God judges me by what I say. You guys probably don't ever get this way, but sometimes I get a little uppity. I go to visit a church somewhere, or I'll talk to somebody about a church, and they'll ask me my opinion, and I feel obligated to let them know what my opinion is. And so I'll start talking about another church. Well, I think they're doing this, and I think they're doing that. I don't know that they really should be doing this, and they should be doing that. In reality, it's none of my business. There's a servant of God. Let them do what they're going to do. I should be more concerned about me. And I wonder if ever when I'm going off, if God doesn't go, good, Robert, I'm glad you understand that, because now your own words judge you. I found myself after putting people down or talking bad about some other pastor, I found myself going to God, I'm sorry, God, will you forgive me? Please don't judge me by my own words. But that's what the Bible says. We'll be judged by the very things we say. And so Jesus goes on now to say to them, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you. Oh, excuse me, verse 42. We don't want to miss the main verse. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, have you not read the scriptures? And don't you love that he says, haven't you read the scriptures? He doesn't say, haven't you read this scripture? He's like, don't you guys read the Bible? Don't you read your Bible? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. There was a story. Now, whether the story's true or not, I don't know. It's a story about the building of the temple. Now, when they got ready to build it, they prepared to build the temple, and they laid the foundation, and stones were being brought up, and they looked at one stone, and they thought, what is this stone? And they put it aside. And in fact, it was kind of in the way, and people stumbled over that stone while they were putting other stones in place. And then it came time to place the cornerstone. They sent down to the quarry and said, send us up the cornerstone. And they sent back word, we sent it a long time ago. And they dawned on them, they realized the stone that had been rejected, the stone that had become a stumbling block, was indeed the cornerstone. Now, I don't know whether that story is true or whether it's something that somebody made up, but it is exactly what the scriptures say. The stone that was rejected is the cornerstone. The stone that has become a stumbling block, people stumble over Jesus. If there's anybody people stumble over, it's Jesus. The stumble that has become a stumbling stone, and it is the cornerstone. And it is what we must place in our lives. And then he says this, and he's quoting Psalms 118. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. God's the one who had the cornerstone rejected, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Then Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to another nation bearing the fruits of it. That's going to be our application. That's our closing verse. So mark that. Highlight it if you got a highlighter with you. And then he says this, and whoever falls on the stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. There's only two choices. You either fall on the rock and are broken, or the rock will fall on you and crush you. And you say, can I get a third choice? I don't want to be broken, and I don't want to be crushed. It's like when you stand in front of a judge, and as you stand in front of him, he has all this power over your life. And you could, and maybe your lawyer would even say, you know what, why don't you just humble yourself? Just go stand in front of the judge and tell him you're sorry. And the judge says, do you have anything to say before I sentence you? And you need to say, you know what, I'm really sorry for what I've done, and I wish I would have never have done it, and I'll do whatever I can to make restitution and try to make things better. That's what you should be saying, so that the judge will go, well, okay. All right, well, at least you know what you did was wrong. He might be light on you in the judgment. But if you walk up in front of the judge and he says, do you have any words to say? And you say, yeah, I think these people are stupid, and I think you're stupid. Get ready for the max. Whatever the maximum is that you can get, you're going to get. That's all Jesus is saying. He's the judge. And either you fall on the rock and his mercy and you're broken and your life is radically changed, or the rock will fall upon you, the judge will fall upon you and will grind you to powder. There's no other choice. It's one way or another. We will all end up at the feet of Jesus one day, and he will be the judge. And you've either fallen on him and are broken, or it has fallen upon you and crushed you. Now, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking of them. Sharp guys, aren't they? They finally get it. Oh, he was talking about us. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Now they want to kill him. As I said, the confrontation isn't done yet. There's going to be smackdown in the sanctuary, the rematch, in the next couple of chapters. But they want to kill him right now. And up to this point, Jesus has been avoiding them, but now he stands toe-to-toe with them. Now, I had said that verse 43 is our closing verse. Go back and read it. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God has been taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. You know who that nation is that the kingdom of God has been given to? A nation made up of Gentiles. It was appalling to them that the Gentiles would be entrusted with the gospel, but that's us. We have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not that Israel isn't going to be grafted back on the vine, because they are. Daniel 9 says to us, Gentiles, if you are a wild vine and God grafted you into the vine, how much more will the cultivated vine be grafted back on again? He's saying to us, don't become too uppity. Just do your job. We've been called to be those that have been entrusted with the vineyard. We are the vine dressers. We've been told to preach the gospel everywhere we go. We are the light of the world, and we are the salt of the earth, and we are the ones called by God to make a difference. There is a call and there is a cause, and we want our lives to count. We want our lives to matter when it comes to the call that you and I have received. We've been entrusted with it. And if we've been entrusted with it, then we don't want to be vine dressers that end up taking the fruit for ourselves. Our lives are to be lives lived for him. Matthew chapter 5, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Jesus said earlier in the book of Matthew, I think it's Matthew chapter 18, behold, I give you the keys to the kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. We have the keys. We are the trusted vine dressers who are to render the fruits to God. Let's be faithful in that. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, which speaks the truth to us about our call and your work in our lives. And once again, we surrender ourselves to you, and forgive us when we begin to believe that we are superior to the tax collectors and the prostitutes. You came to sinners that they would come to you, and we want to live for you with a heart set upon you, that your spirit would fill us, that you would open up the doors for us to be able to live for the cause of Christ and the cause of the gospel. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.